The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant! I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Peter asks, how many times do I have to forgive my brother if he keeps on sinning against me? Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But like Peter, there are times when we wonder whether there has to be some statute of limitations. Surely there is a point at which we can say enough and just stop trying to forgive. When do we get off the hook? That's what Peter wanted to know. At a certain point, haven't we just earned the right to hate or to bear our grudge or to harbor our resentment? Or if not us, at least some people who have suffered beyond what anyone should suffer at the hands of their fellow man. Because sometimes people do really bad things that just don't deserve forgiveness, right? How do you forgive a drunk driver who killed your child? How do you forgive a priest who molested you as a child? How do you forgive a parent who abused you? How many times does God really expect you to forgive when even the memory of these trespasses is like a fresh wound every single day as we remember them? Well, the traditional teaching of the rabbis was that you must forgive your brother three times, no matter what. Peter knew Jesus as well as anyone did, and he knew that forgiveness was something Jesus took very seriously. So when he came to Jesus with his question, he tried to be generous. How many times should I forgive, Lord? As many as seven times? And Jesus answered him, No, I wouldn't say seven times. Rather, I would say 77 times. Technically, that phrase that's translated 77 could also be translated 70 times 7, because the real meaning of the phrase is lots of times, more times than you can count. That's what this means. We might use the word zillions to get the same idea across. Jesus might say to Peter, no, you don't have to forgive your brother 7 times. You have to forgive him a zillion times. It wasn't about the number. Jesus was saying that there isn't any enough when it comes to forgiving sins. There's no maximum effort that we have to make that then lets us off the hook. And then Jesus told a story to help Peter and to help the disciples and to help us understand why it is that the kingdom of heaven, which is a place of grace and life and compassion and love, is so harshly inflexible on this one issue of forgiveness. The gates of heaven are wide open to tax collectors and prostitutes and murderers and thieves and adulterers, but it would seem there's no place in the kingdom for unforgiveness. And how can that be when an unforgiving person is just the victim of somebody else's sin? In the parable, a king is going over his books and he notices that one of his slaves owes him a lot of money, a ridiculously huge amount of money. Just to give you an idea, 10,000 talents is like 200,000 years' wages for the average laborer. As far as I can figure it, something like $8 billion. Parables, you have to understand, are not realistic stories. Jesus makes the amount ridiculously huge to make a point, which is that there is no way the slave could ever pay his debt, even if the king sold him and his family and everything he owned into slavery. He wouldn't even begin to pay a debt that enormous. So this man's only hope is to throw himself on the mercy of the king. He begs the king. He grovels at his feet. He makes absurd promises that he will pay every penny of that debt if the king would just be patient. And the king, who knows perfectly well that the slave would never be able to do any of those things, he chooses to have pity on him. He forgives the entire debt. He wipes the slate clean, and he sets the man free. And then we know what happens. This slave, who has just been forgiven this astronomical debt, goes and finds one of his co-workers who owes him 3 or 4 months' wages, a substantial amount, but nothing compared to what he has just been forgiven. But even so, he grabs this man and he chokes him and he demands him to pay up. And when the co-worker begs for mercy, instead of showing pity, as the king has just shown to him, he has that poor man locked up in prison until the whole debt will be paid. And in the parable, this ungrateful, unforgiving servant comes to a very bad end. When the king finds out what has happened, he hands that slave over to the torturers, it says, until the whole debt is paid off, which will be never. And Jesus ends his story with these words, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." It is non-negotiable. There is no enough. Not 3 times, not 7 times. According to this parable, unforgiveness is just not an option. Now, parables are stories that paint a picture of some big idea. They're not systematic theology. They're not intended to be analyzed bit by bit. Parables are intended to give us a flash of insight. A parable is kind of like one of those impressionist paintings, a Van Gogh maybe, that look nothing but smears and splashes of color when you're standing up close. But then when you stand back, suddenly you see the scene, fields and golden ripe grain and hay wagons and men busy with the harvest. So with this parable, when we stand back and look at it, and look at the unforgiving servant, we get the big picture that the one who refuses to forgive ends up in a world of pain. Now, our brothers and sisters in AA have a very wise saying about the issue of forgiveness. It goes something like this: refusing to forgive the person that hurt you is like drinking rat poison and expecting the rat to die. Because one of the things so clearly illustrated by this parable is that unforgiveness and hatred and bitterness are poisonous to us. There are scientific studies that prove the physical effects of holding on to anger and resentment can raise your blood pressure. It can put stress on your heart. It literally shortens your life not to forgive. Unforgiveness leaves us in the hand of the torturers as we relive our pain, as we nourish our hatred. Unforgiveness can kill you. It's important to know that forgiveness has nothing to do with minimizing the size of the debt that's owed us or making light of the reality of the wrong that's been done. People suffer terrible things at the hands of parents and husbands and wives and pastors and strangers and friends. These wounds are real. They're not imaginary. In the Old Testament reading today, Joseph was thrown into a pit. He had been thrown into a pit by his own brothers when he was just 17 years old. They sold him to slave traders. He had languished in jail for some number of years for something, a crime he didn't commit. Joseph had every right to hold on to his resentment. He certainly had every right to refuse to forgive these rotten brothers of his. What those brothers had taken away from him could never be repaid. It just couldn't. But the problem is, if we hold on to our rights, if we absolutely refuse to forgive the unforgivable, we end up torturing ourselves. Forgiving, though, we know, isn't just a simple one-off choice that we just do and then move on with our lives. Anyone who's ever had to forgive someone for a real injury knows that it's hard. It's usually a long process, something maybe one step forward, two steps back. It takes prayer. It takes a lot of patience with ourselves. We release our anger and our resentment over and over again sometimes, just to have it creep back in again, or maybe fall back on us like a ton of bricks. It can take years, literally years, to forgive someone who has wronged us. But the work of forgiveness, that is the life-giving way of the kingdom. Even if we have to forgive a zillion times, even if it is the hardest work we ever do, and often it is some of the hardest work we ever do, forgiveness is the only way of life and health and peace. Only God knows how you have been hurt by another person. Only God and you know what's in your heart toward your brother. But there's hardly anything else in all of Scripture that is said more directly than this, that we do have to forgive those who wrong us. Because not to forgive, that will destroy us. But then, if we take one more step back from this picture of this unforgiving servant, suddenly we see an even bigger picture. And that is this, that it's God who makes the first move. The king in the parable heard this man's cry for help, and he set him free. He didn't demand that the servant try to pay off the debt little by little, that he paid as much as he could. The forgiveness of the king was as outrageous and wholesale as the debt of the slave. And that ultimately is the real big picture of this parable. We love God, John wrote, because first he loved us. God showed his love for us, Paul wrote, in that while we were still sinners, while we didn't even care yet, Christ died for us. The great scandal of this parable is that the slave, who had been given such an immense gift by the king when he threw himself on the king's mercy, despised that grace. He trampled on it by refusing to offer grace to the man who begged him for mercy. And for us, God's love and mercy set us free, even though the debt of our sin was so great we couldn't pay it, not in a zillion years. But unforgiveness makes us blind and deaf and insensible to the immeasurable, outrageous love that God has poured on every one of us. Unforgiveness torments us by cutting us off from the grace of God that is our very life. So in the end, the big picture of the parable of the unforgiving servant is this, that the kingdom of heaven is a place where there is no debt that is too big to be forgiven, and where all slaves who are forgiven are called to become like their master, merciful and gracious, forgiving others as we have been forgiven. Amen.
Amen.